wonder who of you that were here last week and we said, okay, we want to be about memorizing the Psalms that we are studying. Who did that? Who worked on it at least? Raise your hand. Who would like to come up here and recite it with me? Who would like to lead us? Natalie, you went to bed saying it last night. Come up here, Jess. Come on. Good. She'll have moral support. Anybody else? And I might kind of morph over into Psalm 2 a little bit, so I'll need you guys here. Maybe you, no, I'll let you take the mic. Okay.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither,
and whose bears fruit.
And all he does is prosper.
The wicked are not so.
But they are like
a chaff. The wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish.
Good. That was really excellent. We're out of packets. Okay. And if anybody has a packet and you could share, that would just be awesome. We can. And if you're not on our email list, that would be this person right here needs your email. So just pass it up. Yeah. Well, thank you, Lord. That was just absolutely awesome. I really want to encourage you as we memorize these Psalms going week to week. It is such an awesome thing. I actually don't know how we can do what Psalm 1 talks about, which is meditate on the Word of God day and night if we aren't memorizing it. How else can we lay down on our pillow at night and meditate on the Word of God, or wake up in the morning and begin to just mutter to ourselves? We said that word meditate. It means to ponder over and over again. It's a half out loud kind of pondering. So it's really muttering to yourself. And so I've been doing what many of you have been doing all week long. Just blessed is the man who walks not, and trying to listen to my radio and listen to the things that are spoken in the grocery store. Where is the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked that I'm told, stay away from that? That is not the way I walk. It's not the way I think. It's not my attitude about my children, about my marriage, about my God, about my worldview. And so I would encourage you, mutter to yourself the Word of God. And you can begin this week reviewing chapter 1 and then looking over chapter 2 and beginning to memorize that as well. You know, I wonder if this has happened to you, if you've touched this reality. Have you ever been offered ill-advised advice or counsel because of the way you walk out your faith in Jesus? Someone may be well-meaning, but really criticized your life, and it was unjust. Or maybe this has happened to you. Maybe you have known someone that you look up to as a Christian leader or teacher, mentor, and they really disappointed you, whether it's in moral failure or perhaps even worse than that, betrayed your trust personally in some way. And you just don't know how you can go on and how you could ever trust any authority again. Maybe someone has damaged your relationship or your reputation by casting a slur on your character or through gossip and slander. We're going to be talking about a reality this morning in God. It's a spiritual reality, but it's touched your life. And if it hasn't yet, it will, if you're a real Christ follower. You see, yesterday there were some Christians in Pakistan. They were in a church worshiping God together. And two suicide bombers walked in and destroyed their church. It's the same reality of those questions I just asked earlier. Or maybe the mall in Nairobi just a few days ago, if you read that in the newspaper, where everyone in there was taken hostage. All the Muslims were set free. The Christians were killed. Whatever your battle is this morning, most of our battles, really, spiritually, in America, are minimized compared to the rest of the world. But there is a battle. You're in it. I'm in it. It's a war. It's a real war. It's invisible, but it's very real. And I want to be able to say, as Sarah Edwards did when she received news of her husband who had passed away, she immediately sat down and penned these words, "Oh, what shall I say?" in her trial. "A good and holy God has covered me with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouth." She went on to give thanks for the short time that she had had him, cheerfully submitting to whatever God had allowed to touch her life. I want you to read with me Psalm chapter 2. You know, this is an amazing thing. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1 together, and there we found out there are two kinds of human beings alive on the planet. There's what God calls the righteous, and then there's the wicked. And we talked about the difference, and you've just heard us recite the difference in the two. The one delights in the law of the Lord, loves the word of God, feasts on it, saturates his heart with it, and the other walks a whole different way, listening to a different voice than the Word of God. We come to chapter 2, and it also is an introductory psalm. You can take these two psalms, and you can see the overview of the entire Bible. The entire gospel is right here. Last week, we learned the difference in the righteous and the wicked. Today, we're going to have the heavenlies opened to us by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to peer behind the veil and into the supernatural realm where God sits enthroned. And we're going to listen to conversations. It's amazing. It's amazing. We hear the conversations recorded by the Holy Spirit through David that God the Father has with God the Son. From eternity past, because Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus was on the planet. So this is something that happened in the throne room of heaven, and we're taken there. And we also get a glimpse into the corridors of hell. And in Psalm chapter 2, we see what is actually going on behind the life of the righteous, and why, girls, it is such a struggle for you and me to not walk the way of the world, to not listen to them, to not form and fashion our life after them, but be conformed in our mind. Why it's so hard to daily delight. That means I find deep soul pleasure in the Word of God. I feast on it. I take it in. It is my necessary food. It is manna from heaven. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. And his Word is like honey. Why is it so hard to live in that reality? We're going to look behind the curtain today and see. And we're also going to come to understand those questions I ask you. Why is it? Why is it? Why is it that people are annoyed sometimes by your conviction and the way you walk out your faith? Why is it that some of you have family members, relatives, and they don't like the way you discipline your children. Why? Why the fierce jealousy when there is a marriage, as faulting as it is, being built by God on the rock who is Christ? And someone like Sarah Edwards, who gave her life for the gospel, was viciously hated because so many of her children lived and didn't die in her age in the 1700s when so many of them did. And her marriage, she was married to a godly man and they loved each other. And the women of her city hated her with a vicious comparative jealousy. Why? That's what this psalm starts with. Why? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, are you listening with the words that I gave you in those introductory remarks? Are you listening? The Holy Spirit is writing down words. Words spoken in hell that result in demonically energized words being spoken on the earth. And then words spoken in heaven by the Father and by the Son of God. What are they saying? These filled with rage and plotting and strategy and evil, the word plotting there in vain. It is the same word in Psalm 1 for meditating. They're muttering out loud to themselves, "What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? How do we cast these bonds off? Oh, these holy standards. Oh, these restraints. Cast them off. Cast them off." That's being spoken. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me," this is the Son speaking. The Lord, capital in your Bible, L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah, Father God. The Lord Jehovah said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Completed introduction to the psalm begins with, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk this way, who does do this." Peel back the curtain of heaven. Let me show you the real battle that this man is in. The real battle is in the heavenlies. And here is what is going on. And you, beloved, you righteous, you will suffer the turbulences in your life, and so will I, of what is going on here in chapter 2. So we must understand, and the Lord is coming this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking through these passages. The New Testament tells us names Psalm, the second Psalm in the book of Acts, names it and says it's the Holy Spirit that spoke through David, through his servant David. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And he's giving us revelation we would never have had if God himself hadn't breathed these words. And what he's teaching us here is that the righteous are engaged in a war. He's also teaching us by that very last statement that I just read to you, that that righteous man that's daily delighting in the law of the Lord and is blessed. And you remember last week we said that word blessed means extraordinarily fulfilled in this life and the next. Extraordinarily happy in his soul. I'm not talking about physical prosperity. I'm also not talking about heaven and the by and by. I'm saying eternal life is now and then and right now in this battle, in your trial, on the earth, where you're facing, where this battle is touching your life, you can be blessed, extraordinarily satisfied, peaceful, joy-filled in God, fully alive with the fullness of God. If you feel like you need help with that, I'd like you to just join me as we pray. Lord, I need your help. I want to touch this reality this morning, and I want every woman in here to touch this reality, Lord. Father, this life is hard, and that is no surprise to you. And yet you say in your word, count it all joy, my brethren. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Oh God, when I hear stories like Pakistan and Nairobi, I know that we in America, in the church, we're weak unto this. We can't even stand a little smear on our character or somebody looking at us sideways. Father, get us beyond ourselves and into the flow of spiritual life in the kingdom of heaven. By your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is so much going on in this psalm that I really have. I've prayed and I've asked for prayer this morning that I'd be able to communicate to you the grandeur of it. For one thing, here's a framework. Here's a lens you can look through. David was a real king. He was a real man. And this psalm was written by David as a real king. And if you read 2 Samuel, you will see he fought real battles. And he would do things. You see there in 2 Samuel 8 through 10 and 12, it says things like this. And David, whatever David did, the Lord gave him success and victory. And then you find Saul being insanely jealous because Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David was nothing but honoring and good and loving to Saul. You see David going through towns, never taking over city by city, always defensively when people wouldn't be nice. And he would go and he would conquer those cities. And then he would go and he would share booty with them. And it says he was gracious and equitous and he was just and fair. And his enemy, Saul, had a crippled grandson, and he goes into his enemy's house when Saul's dead and says, anybody here that belongs to Saul, my enemy, anybody here I can bless and do good to? Well, there's this little cripple guy, which would mean big trouble. He's got to be carried everywhere he goes. That's okay. You bring him to me. He'll from now on eat at my table. I'm telling you, David was a real man. He was a real king. He was a good king. He was a faithful king. He was a gracious king. But he was a man of war. And these nations would rise up against him. And once there was somebody that he defeated, Hanum was the man's name. And the Bible says that later on he would conquer these cities, but then they would just be under his dominion. It was meant to bless them. David was king of the people of God. And so these Gentile nations that would come against him, he would go take over the rulership and then seek to bless them. So Hanum's father was prince over this area. and the man died. And David sends a servant, several of them, go check on Haman. Go take comfort and compassion to him. And these servants show up, and you know what they did? There were some conspirators there. They said, you think, don't you, Haman? You think that David's sent these men to comfort you. He's really sent them to spy on you? And they whisper, and they plot, and they conspire, and they confer. And Haman believes him. And I'll let you read the rest of the story, but they take these men, they do some horrific things to them. David is furious and has to deal with it. If you read any story of a man or woman of God in the Bible, you will find battle after battle after battle after battle. David was anointed by God and appointed by God to be the king. And yet he was opposed and resisted from the time God anointed him. So this psalm is really about David. These things David found out are really true. He experienced them. You will too. They really did plot against him. The nations really did rage against him. Why? Simply because he was God's anointed, appointed leader. And I am here to say to you, if you are a person and you desire with all your heart to follow Jesus Christ with wholehearted devotion, and there is about your life the touch of the Spirit of God, and you are about promoting his cause and loving his word and doing what he commands, if that is your heartbeat, you will experience tribulation. You will be persecuted. Please wake up. Please wake up. The church in America must wake up. We still don't get it. We don't understand that people, even in church, if we really get serious about God, we will annoy them. We will make them angry. They will hate us. They will talk about us. They will conspire against us, and people will believe them. Look at Moses, look at David, look at Joshua, look at Paul, look at Jesus. Beloved, this is the Christian life. And what we've experienced in America, and I am not being critical here on the true church of Jesus Christ. I am being extremely honest with you when it comes to the religious system. The religious system, look at it in Jesus' day. There is a system, and it meets in buildings, and it calls itself the church. But if a true, born-again, spirit-filled, white-hot lover of God walks in the door, aflame with love for the Savior, they are annoying. And they make people real uncomfortable. And that ought not to be. And so this psalm helps us understand, if you really are going to be a man, really, that delight, or a woman that delights in the word of God, you can't need people to be nice all the time. And you can't whine and get your feelings hurt and grumble, because then you've just got two evils going on. You can't. You can't decide, I'm just not going to church anymore. You can't do that. We love the church. You can't decide, I'm just never going to trust any Christian leader ever again. I've had so many disappoint me. I have too. But I'm not disappointed in Jesus. And I am hard pressed to go after him. And that's what God's calling us to in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Be a man who delights in the law of God. Walk differently. Be blessed. Be extraordinarily full of life. Be fully alive in God. Be that way. But it is going to be hard. It will cost you everything. Because there's really only one man that ever lived Psalm 1, and his name is Jesus. And it's only his life again in me by the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable me to ever live that way. Because the truth about me is I am wimpy. And I like people to like me. And we read Paul and we read Peter and we see things like Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, I think it's Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 4 is Peter and John. Beloved, we see these men. We see them go into a city and a man gets healed. It is marvelous. The name of Jesus is being proclaimed. And a man gets healed, and the whole city come and want to hear about Jesus. And they proclaim the gospel in the name of Jesus. And the whole city, later on, it says in the chapter, come to them. And I'm telling you, the religious leaders were so bent out of shape. And the Bible says they were annoyed. What were they annoyed about? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The real Jesus. The resurrected Christ. The one we love. And so they confer together. Their life touched Psalm 2. I'm just telling you, it's real. It's about David's real life. It's also prophetic about Jesus. Because this psalm is about way more than any human king. We also know that from the New Testament. But if it touched David's life, and if it was lived out in the Lord Jesus' life, and if his followers in the first century were quoting this psalm, let's just go to it and see a little bit of their warfare. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And we can't read all this. Oh, this is just so good. You see in 3, you have to read 3. Oh, I wish we had time. You have to read 3. You just have to read 3 about the man that's healed. It's just so awesome. He's a little lame beggar and he gets healed and it's awesome. And it goes on into 4 and it says, they're speaking to the people, the priests, captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. All they were doing was ministering the healing ministry of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and proclaiming the good news that he was out of the grave and that you could have life in him. And the religious leaders doing church were annoyed by that. Red light. We must have insight here. We must understand when that happens, what is going on. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together. That sounds like Psalm 2. They came together. We just have to talk about this. How can we cast these cords off? We've got to get rid of these bonds. Ooh, this is real restrictive to my traditional way of doing church. Give me a program, but don't give me Jesus. Give me a philosophy of ministry, but don't give me a person. Give me rules to follow, but don't say I have to fall in love. I want you to look at this. They end up threatening. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness, do you know that your confidence, your faith, your bold confidence in God makes the religious angry? They don't get it. They don't understand you. You're radical. They don't get it. And so they don't know what to do because they've got the whole city in an uproar. So they come and they point their little snake-like fingers in their face. And they warn and threaten them and say, don't you ever mention that name again. And with bold confidence, they say, you're going to have to decide whether we follow you or God. And they go back. They end up proclaiming his name more boldly than ever. But in the meantime, look what they do. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Period. Stop. When you have real persecution, I'm not talking about your mother doesn't like the way you do your hair and you rip on your mother in prayer group. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about when you are undergoing real persecution, it is okay to go to your Christian friends and give them the facts. You understand that? See, we're real hung up about that too. We have things that happen to us in the church. We don't know how to process it. And we don't have Christian friends that we know Jesus is in that we can go and say, could you just help me understand this? Here's what they did. Not those big, bad Christian leaders. That's not okay. It is okay to tell them the facts. They reported what had happened. If we don't do that, how will we ever be burned at the stake if we don't have prayer for what's going on in our life? I'm just telling you, persecution is coming to our shores. It is coming. And part of my assignment today is that the people of God must be ready. We must have insight and understanding. We must be sons of Issachar who see what's happening in the world, and we know the Bible, and we know what is happening behind the cosmic curtain. And what is happening is that there is a real enemy and a third of the fallen angels with him who hates our Christ. And we learn in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, when these same nations and rulers and kings and leaders are spoken of and Jesus comes with the sword of his mouth and slays them, we understand the source is the dragon. Are you all understanding me? See, I'm talking on different levels, aren't I? Human, divine, heaven, hell. It's because that's the real universe that you're in. Look what they did. Verse 24. When they heard it, when the people heard it, they didn't say, bless your little heart. Oh my gosh, what? They did what? I can't believe it. They're Christian leaders. They didn't do that. They got it. They understood Jesus has annoyed them. They understood what's going on here is let's cast off these bonds. Let's get rid of his restraints. They understood that. They knew exactly what to do. So when they heard it, they lifted up their voices. They began to sing together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. He who sits in the heavens laughs. They went on. You have a little line in your Bible there that just says they just kind of gave you part of it. So that you understand what they did was they connected the invisible war to their real situation. And they understood what Paul later tells us. Look, when you have these kind of battles, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. When your mother talks bad about your church, when Aunt Lucy grabs your arm as you're trying to train and nurture a little one in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you're being consistent with that, and she grabs you and says, oh, you're just being utterly ridiculous. When you college girls, when you tell your friends, I want to stay pure until I get married. What's going on when they laugh? What's going on when they think you're crazy? What's going on when they're annoyed and angered at you? Psalm 2. The early disciples knew that. And that's how they responded to that kind of persecution. They prayed for their enemies. They loved them with eyes wide open, knowing exactly what was going on, not some mushy sentiment, understanding their hearts aren't right before God. You see, what this psalm teaches us is that when we meet that kind of resistance and opposition, first of all, I'm going to give you some insights that we learn. The first thing that we learn is this. Beloved, it is against the Lord. Get out of the way. We're way too touchy-feely. We way too much make it about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual rulers in heavenly places. So the way we think when this kind of thing happens to us, and this makes us more compassionate, it should. It makes us more willing to suffer, it should. It makes us more loving and grace-filled and tolerant rather than angry and unforgiving and bitter when people come at us this way. I don't know. Maybe some of you had husbands this morning. I don't know. Why in the world you leaving the house at 4:30 and disturbing the peace? I don't know. But if he doesn't get it, it's either because his heart is not right with God or he lacks spiritual understanding, spiritual insight, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Maybe the kind of person I'm talking about is one of you. Maybe you've been offended at Christians like that. Maybe they've annoyed you. This is a real invitation to you this morning. Because what this is an opportunity for us to fellowship in the sufferings with Christ. It's what he meant when he said, if the world hated me, they'll hate you. If they treated me this way, they'll treat you this way. So why are we shocked when in the church there are people who aren't nice? Jesus said it would happen. It happened to him. We need to believe it. So here's how we think. This opposition I'm experiencing right now is really not about me. It's about the Lord. It's against the Lord. That's what it says. It's against the Lord and his anointed. That's what it says. That's what it says. So if you're a person and you're striving to be committed to Jesus and there's a degree of proof in your life that he really is alive, that will be annoying. That will anger some people. And you can just bet on it that if you determine that you're going to live godly in your relationships and in your marriage and in your business and in your parenting, you'll suffer. You'll suffer. And if you're not suffering, you might want to ask why that is. That's normal Christianity. So I ask the Lord right now that you would really hear the Spirit saying, let's stop whining, like you would say to your little one. Let's stop whining. Let's stop grumbling. Let's stop complaining about this. Are you willing to grow up here and stand with me in faith and in the blessing that I'll provide for you as your refuge? Here's what's so interesting about the let's burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. Would you turn to Isaiah 9 for just a minute? I want you to look at the truth about Jesus. You know, when people say, well, you're just so weird, you're so uptight, you're so radical about your Christianity, they're feeling some degree of yoke, some cords. The truth about Jesus is this. Look in chapter 9, verse 3. Well, here, let's start in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's you. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has come. That's you. Lord, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. That's Jesus. They rejoice before you. That's you. As with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken on the day of Midian. That was the day of great deliverance in Israel. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. They're done with all that. Peace is now here. Why? For to us a child is born. For to us a son is given. Does Jesus create bonds? Is Jesus a cord? He broke the bonds. He broke the bonds. He broke the chains. He threw away the cords. That is the truth. And so what's happening in your life when you touch the Psalm 2 reality is that people are calling what really is light and what really is freedom, they're calling it darkness and captivity. And they're feeling somehow constrained, and that is not the spirit of Jesus. He is a freeing spirit. If we have the Son, we're free, right? We're free indeed by the Spirit of God. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. The second thing we're going to learn here is that the opposition that we feel, the reality of Psalm 2 in our life is universal. Friends, you are not alone. This touches every believer. We've already talked about that. It's universal. But look at this, what it says. Let's go back to Psalm 2. The nations, the peoples, the kings, the rulers, they all take counsel. Everybody. Everybody takes counsel together. These two kinds of people have lived throughout history. They will continue to live until the Lord Jesus comes back again. There will always be a loud tumult against the sovereign rule of King Jesus. And if you're honest with me, you will admit, if you would just do life as normal and not be willing to go for Psalm 1, you probably would not have the problems with the people that you've had in your life. I was trying to find my notes. I did a little study on this word radical. I thought, you know, I like that word. It's kind of clouded right now because of what's happening in the Muslim world. But really, as Christians, we need to be radical. We are to be radical. Here's what this word means. I looked up the definition. What does it mean to be radical? Do I want to be one? Yes, I do. It means extreme. It means a considerable departure from the usual. A considerable departure from the traditional. It means you're one disposed to make extreme changes in your ideas, beliefs, or habits. I want to be extreme. I want to be considerably removed from what is usual and traditional. I want to be radically biblical. I want to be radical in my love for Jesus. I want to be radical in my love for his word. I want to be radical in my obedience, not because it's legalism, but because I'm in love. Number three, the opposition is collaborative in its hostility. 2 Corinthians 4 says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Beloved, it really doesn't matter if it's suicide bombers blowing up churches in Pakistan, or if it's what used to be your closest friend or relative. I am talking here about the fact that people will find each other because the demonic host will see to it that they find each other in their conferring and in their muttering and in their plotting together about what to do with you. Now, I don't know about you. I've had this in my own family. I know many of you have. This is what's going on. What a joy to be counted worthy to suffer in the fellowship of his sufferings. Just a teeny, 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 tiny bit that we might be prepared now to face what's coming in the days ahead. So it's collaborative, and you need to know that when it's not just one person, but somebody agrees with them. And then somebody agrees with them. And then somebody agrees with them. And you go back to the word and you go, but it's right here. That's what's going on. Psalm 2 is what's going on. But here's the good news. It's also futile. The opposition is futile. What does the Lord say here? I love this. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. There is coming a day when Jesus will show himself to be the winner that he really is, the champion that he is, the victor that he really is. And when this one who is in the heavens decides to speak to those who basically have said, God will not rule my life. God will not invade my kingdom. That's really what they're saying. When that happens, God assures us, you can know God will take care of the situation. You may be called on to speak the truth. You're definitely called on to pray. You're definitely called on to forgive. You are definitely called on to love them, because that is what God does, and he is patient, and he waits patiently. And sometimes that gives people a chance to turn. Other times it makes them feel real comfortable in their rebellion. But I'm telling you, when you lift up your hand against the Lord and his anointed, he will act, he will speak. And when he speaks to them in his wrath and terrifies them in his fury, my friends, you do not want anybody, even your most fierce enemy, to have to face that. I'm telling you, the reality of what I'm about to read to you, if you want to turn to Revelation 6, and let's just look at what John saw when the Father gets up from his throne and he decides, all right, the holding them in derision and the mocking is over. It's time for me to speak. And I will settle the matter of the rulership of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire chapter is phenomenal, but it says in verse 15, really 12 to 17, but let's just look at 15. Then the kings of the earth, after this earthquake and this horrendous tumult, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? No one. No one. Beloved, this is to awaken such love in our hearts for God, the Holy One, for Christians across the earth who are enduring the rage of the nations, and for those who hate Christ, because I don't want that to happen to anybody. I don't want what is coming on the earth to happen to anybody. And if God has allowed Psalm 2, listen, if God has allowed Psalm 2 to touch my life in this person or that one or this group of people, so that I might stand in the gap, so that I might be a vessel of honor in the house of the Lord, so I might be filled with his Spirit and call out for them to turn, that they might not experience this day, then I will do it. Revelation 19 says Jesus will stand, and from his mouth will come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. There will be discipline, there will be wrath, and God will have the final say in every single rebellious heart. He will. And friends, it's just time. I just sense today that my word to you is, it's time for us to grow up in war. It's time for us to understand that our life is a battlefield. We're in a war every single day. And every struggle that you face, you can find it somewhere in Psalm 2. Or you will find it in Psalm 1. Those two introductory psalms cover the whole Bible. You're either going to be hearing counsel or thinking thoughts. You're going to have opportunity to just do it like everybody else does when God has called you to a holy standard and you know it. You're going to have opportunity to be lazy when God says, get up, spend time with me. Delight in my word. Or you're going to have real pain and trial and suffering because there's real evil that in some way touches your life. What a great, great joy to know that Jesus, and I love this in verse 7, the Father begins to speak of the Son, and this is amazing. The Son, he's saying, I have set my King, that is our Lord Jesus, on my holy hill. And Jesus steps in and he says, I'll tell the decree. He interrupts the Father. I just can't stand this anymore. I can't stand it. I've been waiting and waiting. I've listened to the rage of the nations. I've seen what's going on in hell. I've listened to my Father begin to speak the truth about the situation. And I know they're saying he's a God of oppression and he has chains and cords and binds people. Let me tell the decree. The word literally means engraved. Let me tell what cannot be undone. Let me tell the unalterable lie. It cannot be changed. It is fixed. It is done from eternity past. He says, here's the truth of the matter. The Lord Jehovah, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Jehovah. The Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh, my dad, said to me, the Son, you are my Son. There's so much affection wrapped up in that word. The word that's used there is, there's pure delight. This is the Father turning to Jesus, eternity past, and saying, you are my Son. Today, I have begotten you. Now, I have a few things to say. First of all, you know, if you know your New Testament, the Father is disposed to doing this at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter's just yapping away and, oh, you know what? We could just build some tabernacles here and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the Father interrupts Peter and says, this is my beloved Son. And then he says, I just love this about the Father. I love it because I think he would be this way with me because I would be like Peter. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Oh, I have a good idea. Let's do this and this and this and this and this. This is the King of Kings. Listen to him. Listen to him. And so the Son says, oh, again, this is what you've been telling me over and over and over and over from eternity past. You are my Son today. Now, when is today? Today? Today. Today you have begotten? Today? I mean, God is a God of no time, infinite. Today. When did that happen? When did the today you have begotten me happen? Well, if you look in Romans 1, if you want to turn there real quick, chapter 3, the last part of chapter 3, I mean verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, now this is talking about God the Father, the gospel's being presented here, concerning his Son, who was declared to be the Son of God in power, when? According to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, you know what I realized this week studying this? First of all, with God, there are no days, right? He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. But today, that resurrection, on the day Jesus came out of the tomb, defying sin and death and hell, the Father announced to the world what's been true from eternity past, which is, this is my Son. Today, I've made that birth announcement to the entire world. What's so great about that is that today, the resurrection is still the power of God in your life. The resurrection in you and me, where I am able to love God and obey God and follow Him, not by my own strength, but by the Spirit, that's the power of the resurrection. That is the measure of the greatness of His power in me. That's what Ephesians says. That's amazing. We can still live in today. We live in today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, He's alive. Today, He's alive. I'm telling you, the Father's heart was that every single person who would ever read this, His words about His beloved Son and who He is. If you go on and you look what He says in the next few verses, Son, I want to give the nations to You. I'm not willing that any should perish. I want You to have as Your special treasured possession the ends of the earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. Therefore, because that's coming, O kings, O leaders, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, run to Him, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. There's a warning here for us today. Serve the Lord with fear. Ladies, this morning is all about us bowing before Christ in reverential awe. It's about that. It's about us saying, Lord, I'm here to fall at Your feet and love You and serve You and worship You in a way that You're worthy of. It's also about rejoicing. Rejoicing with trembling, but rejoicing. I love that word, rejoice. The Bible uses it almost 300 times. Some of those I know that you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's an action word. It's a lively word. It means that whenever we're rejoicing, there's action involved. It's an act. The word rejoice is an action. It's an act that expresses deep joy. And that's part of the foundational reason that here in our times together in the morning, we want to create an environment where you can express wholehearted devotion to God. That's radical worship. That's not usual worship. That's not traditional worship, but it's biblical worship. He says, I'm going to warn you about something. Because you have that kind of salvation, that kind of Savior, serve Him with ruler of the nations, sword coming out of His mouth that will destroy every rebel, every smacking bit of revolt. And He's my refuge. I'm saved. That should lead to bowing before Him in fear. It should lead to rejoicing. Spinning around wildly is one interpretation of that word. Dancing before Him. Not, blessed be the day. Rejoicing. I'm warning you, He says. Be wise. Listen to me. Rejoice with trembling. Not with superficiality. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the legs of man. I'm not talking about just external. I'm saying rejoice is something you do outwardly because inside you're in love. And you just can't keep it in. Because you recognize the great salvation that you have in this God. And you just can't be quiet. It's a divine call to extravagant worship. And then he says, kiss the Son. And that word kiss is what a person would do when a king came in and you would bow before them and take their hand and you would kiss their hand. It's paying homage to them, but the word is sincere. No counterfeit worship. No drawing near with motions, and there's no meaning behind it. Don't do that. Kiss the Son. Worship from your heart. Give him your wholehearted affection and devotion. It's a call to the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Kiss the Son. What an invitation. What an invitation to intimacy. What a call. What a warning. Don't let that rod touch your back. And if you're one, as the last verse says, that's found your refuge in Jesus, and beloved, a refuge means there really is danger. There really is need for protection. And if you have found Jesus as your refuge, you are blessed. Fear him. Rejoice in him. Serve him. Come real close. And praise him. There was a woman in the New Testament who had great sin. Her reputation was marred. All the tongues wagged. They plotted in vain against this woman. And in spite of every devil of hell that had her life for so many years, Jesus Christ one day set her free. And her story, for me personally, pictures better than words could ever tell. When I imagine it in my mind, it pictures for me a wholehearted worshiper. It pictures for me one who would heed that warning in Psalm chapter 2, that you would kiss the Son, that you would rejoice in him, that you would let your heart, the vial of your heart, be open, and that stiff, dull, frozen place where you know you love him, but you just have not ever been able to really express that. That you'd be free to do that. This story portrays that better than any other. I'm going to ask that you watch and listen.